The word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a boy. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we had been going through the history of salvation, the history of preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the time of preparation. We started saying that the history of salvation can be divided into three stages: the stage of preparation, the stage of fulfillment, and the stage of proclamation, that is the time of the church. And we had been studying in detail the stage of preparation, the time of preparation, the time of the Old Testament. And that we have seen in seven stages, from the primeval history to the post-exilic period to the Roman period. And this history is presented in the Old Testament in 21 books. From the book of Genesis to the second book of Maccabees, 21 historical books present this stage of preparation. Now we want to concentrate today on the next series of books, the second part, as the prophetic books. So today we are going to focus our attention on prophets and prophetic books. There are 18 books in the Bible which are called prophetic books. Four books are presented as major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then we have 12 minor prophets, starting from Hosea to Malachi. And in between, there are two other books called after Baruch and Lamentation. Lamentation is understood or believed to be, have been, the book of Lamentation was believed to be an appendix of the book of Jeremiah, because it was believed that this Jeremiah who wrote the Lamentations, lamenting over the destroyed Jerusalem, after the destruction of Jerusalem. But later on, biblical scholars have found out that it is not a book of Jeremiah, and it is a lamentation by an unknown poet. Anyhow, because of the relation to Jeremiah, this book was considered as part of the book of Jeremiah. And in the Vulgate, this is counted as one. Book of Jeremiah and Lamentations were considered as one. That's why we have one book less as far as the number is concerned. We have 45 books in the Old Testament in the Vulgate and 46 in the Greek Bible. Now, that is Lamentation being the book of the prophets. And we have another book, Baruch, though not strictly speaking a prophet, since Baruch is considered to have been the secretary of Jeremiah, so that book also is added to the prophetic collection. So there are two books which are not specifically prophetic, but still belong to the list of the prophetic books. So we have 18 books called the prophets. And when we speak about the prophets, there are prophets who have books in their name, so we call them the writing prophets or the literary prophets. And there are prophets who have no book in their name. For example, Elijah is one of the greatest of prophets, or maybe the first of the prophets, but there is no book in his name. Elisha has no book in his name. Micaiah has no book. So we have the literary or writing prophets and non-writing, non-literary prophets. These are various technical divisions. Now, we come to the prophets of the Old Testament. What is the time of the prophets? What is the specific nature of the prophets? And what is the impact of the prophets on the history of salvation? As far as the beginning of the prophecy in Israel is concerned, so we have it's a gradual growth or gradual development in the concept of prophecy. Of course, Abraham or the patriarchs were considered as prophets because they had direct communication with God. Moses is considered as the greatest of the prophets because God spoke to Moses face to face, but they don't come in the list of the prophets when we speak about the prophets in Israel. Before we come to the classical prophets, we have a kind of beginning in a different way. So in this initial stage, the prophets of Israel were somehow similar to the prophets of other nations, other cultures. So people who had a special, particular kind of gift, a person who has a knowledge that is not common to others, a person who is capable of knowing secrets unknown to the others, was considered a prophet. And in the Bible, they are called seers. Ro'eh is the Hebrew word, ro'eh. Ro'eh is the one who sees. So the one who sees beyond the others, what the others see. So we see that the person sees deeper into the secrets, the one who sees. And this kind of the seeing and revelation is a particular gift of a person. So such gifted persons were called prophets. We have examples of this in the first book of Samuel. For example, chapter 9, verse 9. Saul, going out in search of the lost donkey of the father, hears about a seer in town. It is the servant who says, there is a seer in town, and let us go to him. He may be able to tell us where the donkeys are to be found. So the strayed donkeys are to be traced through the help of a seer. And there, in this context, it is said, the people whom we call prophet today were, at that time, the time of the judges, were called seers. And such seers were plenty, and they were giving special information on payment. And Saul would say, how can we go to him? We have no money. We have spent all the money in search of the donkey, and what shall we give? We have no food, no money to give to the seer. So thereby revealing the common practice that if a person goes to a seer and asks for his service, he is supposed to pay. So the seers are who give special knowledge, information of secrets at payment. And they used to get this knowledge by various means. Sometimes in a trance, sometimes with the accompaniment of music or chanting, certain observation of the natural phenomena, how a bird flies, or listening to the noise of the wind that blows on the branches of the tree, or the clang of the coins that fall to the ground. So various methods they were using, various instruments and techniques they were using to get this kind of particular knowledge. So this is found also in the Bible, in the initial stage, and this is common to many other cultures. For example, when Saul did not get an answer, neither from his effort nor from his prayers, he goes to the witch of Endor to find out a particular secret. So this witchcraft also was considered as prophecy. And this type of people had a particular clothing of their own. They had their attire. The hairy mantle of Elijah was considered as a uniform of the prophets. That's how the king realized that the person who met his envoy on the way was Elijah, because he was wearing a hairy mantle and a leather girdle. And later on, this became the normal uniform of prophets. That's why later in the book of Zechariah it is said, they shall no more wear the hairy mantle to cheat people. And these prophets sometimes had their schools and their disciples. They used to live in gangs and clans or guilds. They used to prophesy in common. They had their own particular ways of life. So this is the beginning of prophecy, so to say, in Israel, common to others. But this is not the classical prophet. This is not the typical prophets that we are concerned with. So what we call the classical prophets, there's a particular phenomenon that is common, that is specific to Israel, not to be found in any other religion of ancient times. So here we have two types of prophets who have books in their names and prophets who have no books in their names. Elijah is one of the most important specimen of the non-writing prophets. So who are these prophets? What is specific to them? What is the characteristic of a prophet? The first, the name. The name is Nabi. Nabi means the one who speaks forth, the one who speaks for God, the one who cries out and who calls, one who speaks for God. That is the Nabi. And the Nabi is translated into Greek as prophetes. Prophetes comes from the root prophemi, means speak for someone else. That someone is God. So the one who speaks for another person, a spokesperson, is a prophet. And in the religious sense, he is the spokesperson of God. And typical of the prophets, the characteristics of the prophets can be put out in 5 points. First, a prophet is one who is called by God. Nobody takes upon himself the title of a prophet. And those who pretend to be a prophet or those who try to become a prophet has very often the chance of becoming a false prophet. And so the one who is called by God is a prophet. And this call can take place in various ways and various times. And who is called, that also varies. For example, Isaiah was a young priest who had his call during a religious service in the temple of Jerusalem. Amos was a shepherd who had a visual experience when he was feeding his flock. Jeremiah was a young man of maybe 19 or 20 years, and he had a vision, and quite an ordinary vision, of a branch swinging in the wind. So various people from various walks of life, people from various age group, can be called prophets. What is important is that person is called, and he is convinced of that call, and he can not escape that call. So we have various examples of these calls narrated in the prophets. For example, Isaiah 6 is a beautiful call narrative. Jeremiah 1 is again another call. Ezekiel chapters 1 to 3, we have still another example of the call of a prophet. Amos chapter 7 is another call narrative. So what is important is the person is called. And then the next step is the purification. A person who is called and purified of his sins. The moment a person enters the presence of God, encounters God's presence, he becomes aware of his sinfulness. And this sinfulness has to be removed. There, I'll read from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A person who becomes so aware of his sinfulness and unworthiness, he is being purified. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. So that is the second stage, called purified. A person to speak the word of God should have a pure, not only lips, but also heart. Purifying the lips is only a symbol of purifying the heart. The sins has to be taken away. So a person called and purified. Third stage, he is to be anointed with the Spirit. He is to be given the Spirit and to be anointed by the Spirit, because he has to speak the word of God. That we see in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Not pouring oil on the head, but pouring the Spirit on the heart. So the anointing of the prophet is done by the gift of the Spirit. In Micah chapter 3, verse 8, we have the same. I am filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit of God. So called, purified, anointed with the Spirit. And then the next stage, he is to be equipped with the word of God. He is to speak not his own word, but the word of God. In order to speak the word of God, he has to receive the word. That we see in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. I have put my words in your mouth. So the one who speaks, the prophet who speaks, he speaks the word of God. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, it is presented in a different way. Son of man, eat the scroll that you find. Eat what you find. And he finds a scroll written inside and outside. So he has to eat the scroll, meaning the word of God, fill his stomach or heart with the word, and then go out to speak. So the prophet is filled or equipped with the word of God. And then finally, he has to be sent. So all these four stages were preparation, calling, purifying, anointing with the Spirit, equipping with the word. All these were the preparation for the mission. And finally comes the mission. He is to be sent out. To whom does God send out the prophets out? Usually to the people of Israel, to the whole community, whole nation. But sometimes he is sent to a particular person. For example, Nathan was sent to David, or Elijah was sent to Ahab. So there can be individual mission. Mission to the king, mission to an individual. It can be also to foreigners. For example, prophets can be sent also to the Gentiles. So a person is sent out. That is more important. A person, a prophet, is one who is called, anointed, equipped with the word of God and sent out to proclaim. And what is the message he proclaims? So we come to the message of the prophets. The message of the prophets can be put in two categories. Either it is a call to repentance, or is a word of comfort and consolation. Most of the prophecies are called to repentance and called to conversion. But there are also prophecies that give comfort to the people who are afflicted. So depending on the situation of the addressee, the nature of the message differs. As far as the call to conversion is concerned, we have the following steps to keep in mind. It starts with an accusation. It convicts the people of a guilt. And then there is the call to repent. First the conviction, the charge is presented. The person or the community is called to repent. And the third is a threat, a warning of punishment. And the fourth is a promise of reconciliation, forgiveness. Now, first is the call or the conviction or the accusation. The people or the one who is addressed should become aware of his or her own sinfulness. Unless I am aware of my sinfulness, that the way I am walking is wrong, I won't think of returning. So the people have to be convicted, convinced of their sinfulness. And this the prophets do in various ways. The accusation against the people is always based on the covenant and covenant commandments of the covenant. And the commandments of the covenant are two types. One is related to adoration, worship of God. The other is social relationship between human persons. And the most visible sin or breaking of the covenant comes from the social field. The social field in the social relationship, that is a social injustice. So the greatest of accusations of the prophets come on this field of interpersonal relationship. In the book of Hosea, we have both together, all these accusations put together in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. For the Lord has an indictment against the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or loyalty and no knowledge of God in the land. That goes with the first three commandments, worship of God. And then its consequences or visible manifestation of the breaking of the covenant. Swearing, lying, and murder, and stealing and adultery break out. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who live in it languish, together with the wild animals and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea are perishing. So this is how the prophets show the breaking of the covenant, the breaking of the entire system, injustice. And you take any of the classical prophets, you see the indictment of the prophets about the people breaking the covenant. The second and more grievous still is the root of all evil is the breaking of the covenant or relationship with God through idolatry. You have gone after other gods. Social injustice, idolatry. And the third is the presumption and self-righteousness and pride. Even though people have broken the covenant, even though people have gone after other gods, still they believe, they think that they are safe. That we can see this in the Jeremiah chapter 7. The whole chapter speaks about this kind of self-righteousness. That they are safe. As long as the temple is there, as long as they do the worship, they are safe. So this kind of vain, futile belief that they are safe. These are the three major areas which the prophets attack. Social injustice, idolatry, and pride. Now, after convicting the people of their sinfulness, after having presented the charge sheet, the prophet calls them. Now, accept the fact. Admit the fact that you have sinned. Come back. Call to return. Reconciliation. Come back. Get reconciled. That's the second stage. And if you are not ready to come back, what will happen? That is the threat of punishment. The punishment could be of various types. It could be natural disaster, calamities. It could be famine. It could be drought on the land. It could be the attack of wild animals. More, it could be invasion by enemies. It could be ultimately deportation, that you will lose your land. They will be cast out of that promised land. So these are the various threats of punishment that the prophets bring to the nation and to the individuals. And if you repent and return, then there is a promise. The promise of forgiveness. Even though your sins are red like scarlet, you will be whiter than snow. In Isaiah chapter 1, we see the promise. Chapter 1 verse 18, come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. For your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So there is a promise of restoration, a promise of forgiveness. So this is the main message of the prophets. And this promise can be of two types. A promise that is to be fulfilled immediately in the near future. But it can be also a promise that looks beyond to the messianic times. That is one example in chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah. The virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he will be called Emmanuel. So the virgin birth. Initially it is called Hebrew, it is called Alma, it's called a maid. can be or need not be a virgin. So it speaks about something that will be fulfilled during the 1 or 2 years that Ahaz, King Ahaz, can see and believe. But then later on, this prophecy has taken a deeper meaning that transcends the time of Isaiah and Ahab and is being fulfilled 700 years later in Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of a virgin from Nazareth. So this is the these are the promises, the messianic promise that is immediate or later on to come. So these are the prophecies of calling to conversion, calling to repentance. Then there is the other type of prophecy that is of consolation. And the typical example of the consoling prophecy is in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55. The entire section of 16 chapters attributed to the so-called Deutero-Isaiah during the exile. This is presented as a book of consolation. The prophecy as consolation. So prophets are not always condemning. Prophets are also people who console. So condemnation and consolation depends on the situation of the one addressed. So word of God is calling to union with him. God sends out his prophet to call the people back to him. And so it is through the prophet that God revealed himself and his will. It's the prophets who explain to the people who God is, who painted the picture, the true picture of God, who revealed the will of God, who revealed the plan of God. So we'll be studying these prophets and prophecies in detail in the coming days. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your prophets to reveal your heart, full of love for us, compassionate love. Also for revealing to us our sinfulness and calling us to repentance and to return to you. Father, you have sent your Son, your Word incarnate, to reveal yourself as the fulfillment of all the prophecies. We thank you for this word. Enable us to listen to him. Open our hearts. Strengthen our minds to follow him, obey him to the end. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.